All right, the message today, very important. I believe you will sense the importance of it as we go through it. I invite you to open your Bibles with me. And if you're at home, I hope you will have your Bible with you whenever you watch Liberty Fellowship and turn to the scriptures just like the folks here in the room. Always have your Bible and look at the Word of God yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll start reading with verse 12. Read with me. This is a very, very important section of Scripture. He's talking about the body of Christ. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There you see it three times. One body, one body, one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body, the human body, is not one member, but many. All right, now look at these next few statements. If the foot shall say, do feet talk? Hello, foot. Hello, Chuck. How are you today? Oh, I don't feel too good. Get off me, will you? If the foot shall say, okay, nobody interprets this passage as being literal. Feet are not speaking, right? So this is figurative. We interpret the Bible literally when it is literal. We interpret the Bible figuratively when it is figurative. And this is like, this will help us from what we preached last Sunday. People take the 1,000 years in Revelation literally. It's not. I proved last Sunday in the message that it's figurative. So this is another example. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Is the foot not of the body if it's not the hand? If the ear shall say, the ear doesn't talk, the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body, the whole human body, were an eye, where were the healing, hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, speaking now of the body of Christ, notice, as it hath pleased him. That's where so many of these evangelical churches are completely unaware of scriptural truth. They believe that the body of Christ can be made by human design, human manufacturing. If they have enough circuses and if they have enough entertainment and if they have the right kind of music and they bring in the right kind of entertainers and singers and drama clubs and dancers and they have the right motivational speakers, and then all of this is human created influences, and they build large audiences through all of these man-made mechanisms that the world and the P.T. Barnums of the world have been using from time immemorial. Okay, that's all man-made stuff. Man does not make the body of Christ. God forms the body of Christ. Notice that he has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You can have a big crowd. That doesn't mean that the body of Christ is necessarily represented in that crowd.
Right.
Only God can build the body of Christ. Amen. He builds it by his Spirit as it pleases him. Remember that.
Yes.
The body of Christ is created for his benefit, not for ours. Now you got to think about that, because that means you don't go to church because that's where your friends are. Because you're using your friends for your personal benefit, you're trying to use the body of Christ or the church for your benefit. Well, it has this program for my kids. It has this program for the teens. It has this program for the elderly. It has this program and this program and this program. And it's all designed for the benefit of whoever it is that's looking for that particular item or thing to make themselves happier. Oh, I want a crowd to help me with this. Or I want to find a place where I can seek a position of authority. I want to seek a group where that I can be somebody. It's all about you. It's all about the person. The body of Christ is not about us. The body of Christ is about the head of the body, which is Jesus.
Amen.
It's about him.
Yes.
He creates it for himself. Now, I won't keep going on that. But that's just a very, very important part of understanding the body of Christ. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, a foot, an ear, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It was saying that the body in Christ, God has brought us all together to meet the needs of Christ and to fulfill the body so that the body can be complete. Not everybody in the body is an ear. Not everybody is an eye. Not everybody is a hand. Everybody in the body of Christ has a distinct purpose. God has brought us to the body of Christ for a reason. God wants to add us to the body of Christ for a purpose. You bring with you certain abilities, spiritual qualities that God wants to add to his body. And so he brings us into the body, and we're not all the same. We have different gifts, different talents, different insights. We have different abilities. And God uses all of us to form the body of Christ for his honor and glory. That's what he's saying here. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, even the parts of the body that seem to be weak. You say, well, I don't have any gifts. I can't speak, I can't sing, I can't organize. My house is a disaster. I don't know how to do this, I don't know how to do that. So I can't do anything in the body. Oh, no, no, no. God has brought you into the body. And even though you may seem or think yourself to be weak, you may think yourself to be inferior, you are not. You have a purpose in the body. There is something in the body that is lacking if you are not there. I don't know, you know, take the little finger. Could the hand function without a little finger? Oh, yeah, it could. You want to give up your little finger? When I was in Bible college, so many of us worked at General Motors, truck and coach, and went to college full time. And there were I came for the title, the employment director, whatever his title was. He was the guy that did all the hiring. What? I don't know. He did all the hiring. He was a real friend of the college. And so anybody that went in and said, I'm from the college, you were automatically hired. That was it. No questions. So there were scores of college guys working, as I was one of them. One of my friends, his name was Mike, and he had working on the assembly line is one of the most boring jobs in the world. I won't go into that. It was boring. Anyway, it paid good. So helped me pay my way through school, so I'm certainly not complaining. One of the fellows had a job off the line where he was pressing sheet metal. And for 8 hours a day, all he did was put sheet metal in a machine, stomp the button with his foot, the machine would come down and press the metal into the shape that was needed for that part. And that's all he did for 8 hours. Eight hours a day, 5 days a week. When you do something like that, your mind drifts. And that's when accidents happen, not paying attention. And that happened to him. And on one of the occasions, his mind was just not focused. He didn't bring his hand out fast enough, or he hit the foot button too early. But I don't know how he did it. He must have come out something like that. But it just, like a axe, just his little finger on his right hand was gone. And so after that, It was always interesting every time I'd shake hands with him. Have you ever shaken hand with a three-fingered man? I have. It's weird. You shake in hands and, you know, if you're not looking and you don't realize he's only got three fingers, you don't, until you shake hands and you go, what's wrong with this? What's, you know, it just feels that finger's missing. And ever since Mike lost his finger, I have been conscious of how many times during the day when I actually use the little finger of either hand. And you'd be amazed how many times the little finger of your hands operate. In the first place, if you're going to shoot a handgun, you want a fourth finger if you can have it. gives you more stability. But there's so many things that a little finger makes a difference. So the point that he's making here is when you seem to be feeble and unnecessary, you're not. You're part of the body that God has brought you into. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Okay. Now I want you to pay attention to verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The new covenant has made all who come to faith in Christ one body, the church, the body of Christ. Schofield futurists, a.k.a. Christian Zionists, say that Christ is two bodies. The body of saved Gentiles and the body of Jews, saved or unsaved. They are still living in the old covenant. Paul is very clear, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, one body, Jew or Gentile, one body. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Are you staying with me? I submit that as a whole, America's evangelicals are spiritually schizophrenic. On the one hand, they spend countless time and money sending missionaries around the world to spread the gospel. In my first pastorate, we had a large missionary budget. Our missionary budget in the church down south was as large as some churches' entire budgets. We had, 40, 50, 60 missionaries that we supported, maybe more than that, I can't remember, around the world. And most of the larger churches in our country have mission programs like that. And they have a lot of missionaries come in, and they show slides, and they show the country that they're going to, and they show the people, and they have music in the background, and some of it can be very emotional. They can show people in extreme poverty or extreme idolatry, things like that. And they put this huge burden on our hearts about how we need to give the gospel to those people. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not minimizing that at all. Yeah. But they do that all the time. They do it annually. They do it on a regular basis. And it's a major part of their church function. And that's great. So they're sending missionaries around the world to give the gospel so people can become born-again Christians. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, they are completely deaf and dumb to the plight of Palestinian Christians who are members of the body of Christ. It's almost like saying, we're going to do everything we can. We're going to cry. We're going to pray. We're going to give money. We're going to spend time. We're going to do everything we can to give these people the gospel. But then after they get saved and they become part of the body of Christ, if they're not in the politically correct, geopolitically correct ethnic group, then you're on your own. The body of Christ is one. Okay? Have we not proven that through the scripture? That means that every man, woman, boy, girl, child in Palestine who has come to faith in Christ, that includes Lebanon, that includes Syria, that includes Iraq, that includes West Bank, includes Gaza, that includes Libya, North Africa, that includes all these countries that America has sent tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands, perhaps, of pounds of bombs and military equipment to Israel to bomb and kill and slaughter with the complete approbation and blessing of the body of Christ in America. But God doesn't see the body of Christ that way. There is not an American body of Christ and a Canadian body of Christ and a Palestinian body of Christ and an African body of Christ and a European body of Christ and a Russian body in Christ and a Spanish body in Christ and a British body in Christ. There's just one body of Christ. Amen. All who come to Christ. Now, I want to make an aside because this is the Sunday after the 22nd. So I'm going to give you an aside here, and I'll come back to this point. Most, I'm talking about the body of Christ in America being deaf and dumb to the plight of the body of Christ in Palestine. As an aside, most are also deaf and dumb to the silent screams of unborn babies murdered in their mother's wombs by an abortion industry that uses the organs and tissue of unborn babies in a bloody billion-dollar human trafficking industry, at least the trafficking of the body parts of human beings. The voters in Montana last November approved one of the most draconian abortion laws in the country. Montana is now one of the most pro-abortion states in the United States. Why did this happen? Or how did it happen? I'm going to give you four reasons. Number one, millions of dollars from the abortion industry across the country. This industry is a billion-dollar annual industry. These little babies' body parts are removed from the babies that are being aborted while they are still alive. And they're being sold for all kinds of purposes. It is a huge industry. That's why when a a bill like this came up in November, millions of dollars of out-of-state money came in from the abortion industry to make this pass, because they're making gazillions off of the dead bodies of unborn babies. It's an industry. Number two, I didn't finish the sentence. Millions of dollars from the abortion industry across the country poured into the state promoting this bill under the guise of protecting mothers. And that's never the issue. It's never about protecting mothers. It's always about killing babies. Number two, the Montana State Supreme Court allowed the benign-sounding wording of the bill to be put on the ballot, thus obfuscating the true nature of the bill. When voters went into the voting booth to vote, and they read the title of the bill and the brief synopsis about it, it all sounded so innocent and benign. People had no idea, most of them, what they were voting for. They truly did not know. Number three, our phony pro-life Republican governor. Can I repeat that?
Yeah.
Would you like for me to repeat that? Our phony pro-life Republican governor refused to use his bully pulpit. That's one of the most powerful benefits of being a governor or an executive, president, governor, mayor. They have a bully pulpit with which to influence their constituents. The governor has a huge bully pulpit that he can use for or against anything he wants. He chose to do nothing to warn the people in Montana about the horrific nature of that abortion bill. He did nothing. He said nothing. Contrast Gianforte's silence with the state of Florida. In the same month, on the same election day, that Montana was voting on a draconian abortion bill, the state of Florida was doing the same thing. It was a very similar bill. But Governor DeSantis, whom I disagree with about many things, but to his credit, Governor DeSantis used the bully pulpit as the governor of Florida and sounded the alarm publicly over and over about the danger of that abortion bill and about what it really did. And he urged the people of Florida to vote no on that bill. And guess what? The bill was defeated in Florida. Because Gianforte did nothing, deliberately said nothing, it passed in Montana. Number four, the fourth reason, the Montana GOP leadership in the legislature, especially the Speaker of the House, Matt Regeer. I'm sorry. I'm telling it like it is. Matt Regeer in 2023 would not allow a personhood amendment to even go to committee, much less into the legislature for a vote. In 2023, Montana Republicans had a super majority in the legislature, which means if the personhood bill had been introduced in the legislature, there is no question it would have passed. That's the reason the leadership, Gianforte, Regeer, and others, it wasn't just Matt, did not use the influence of their office to make sure that bill got to the floor of the legislature. They did not want the bill to pass. And they knew that it would pass because the Republicans wouldn't have the guts to vote no on personhood and then have to explain it to their constituents. So now, this year, they can come and say to us, I'm pro-life. And all the gullible Republicans just say, oh, I'm for you because you're pro-life. They don't have to face the music that they allowed personhood to not be voted on, so they didn't have to go on record as voting for it or against it. And they can just come back to us 2 years later and say, I'm pro-life, and we just believe them. It was the Republicans who sold out the unborn babies in Montana in 2023. The same Republicans in Washington, D.C., that constantly would not allow Ron Paul's Sanctity of Life bill to see the light of day in the legislature in Washington. Same tactic. It's all politics. These are phony, corrupt politicians who don't care about truth. They don't care about babies. They don't care about freedom. It's all about them. But talk to your average Republican on the street and they think all Republicans are saints. And they're doing the devil's work just as much as the Democrats. Oh, you didn't like that? I'll say it again. They're doing the devil's work as much as the Democrats. But why are evangelicals deaf and dumb to the plight of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ in Palestine? Why? There's one reason. And one reason only. Because the persecutors are Israelis, whom evangelicals believe are God's chosen people. That's the reason. At this point, I want to urge all of you and online, if you have not watched my third prophecy message, God's Chosen People. That's found in prophecy package number one. That's the red one. It's the third message, God's Chosen People. I preached in depth about the subject of who are God's chosen people. Do the Israelis in Palestine own the land of Palestine? What does the Bible say? Please watch that message. They, these evangelicals, believe Christ is two bodies, and the Israeli body can commit any crime, mass murder, and genocide against the Christian body. And it's okay. See, Christ told us that the body is one. Neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. But these Christian Zionists, they believe the body is two bodies. You've got the Christian body, and you've got the Israeli body. And if the Israeli body wants to commit genocide against the Christian body, it's okay. If that's not schizophrenia, tell me what is. Remember verse 26 again. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members of the, in particular. Why is the body of Christ in America not suffering along with their brothers and sisters in Palestine? Why do they not feel the burden? Why are they not shedding the tears for their brothers and sisters in Christ? the Israeli attack against the body of Christ in Palestine is an attack against the body of Christ everywhere. When the body of Christ in Palestine is attacked, we are attacked. When the body of Christ anywhere on this planet is attacked, we are attacked. The only reason they're not attacking us is because we happen to live in a country that has enough power to defend itself against their attacks. If we lived in a country that was as helpless as Gaza and the West Bank, we would be under attack today by the same people. A Palestinian Christian man by the name of Jack Nasser wrote a masterful missive, which I included in my column a couple of weeks ago. If you don't get my column, go to my webpage, chuckbaldwinlive.com. You can sign up free of charge. My emails, columns, they come every Thursday, and you can get it in your email every Thursday if you'll just sign up and subscribe. I want to quote a portion of what this Christian Palestinian man wrote. As followers of Christ, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. The genocide in Gaza is far more than a geopolitical crisis. It is a deeply human tragedy that beckons us as Christians to respond with compassion, prayer, and unwavering action. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 implores us to, quote, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute, close quote. For the people of Gaza, this command is not just a call to action. It is a moral imperative that speaks to the very heart of our Christian faith. Amen. Hear, hear. The tragedy unfolding in Gaza is not just a failure of governments. It is a failure of our collective humanity. Yes. It is a stark reminder that even in our connected world, there are places buried in silence, forgotten by a global society that prides itself on its technological prowess, yet turns a blind eye to human suffering. The Bible reminds us that every human being is made in the image of God, deserving of dignity and respect. Through our actions and words, we can reflect Christ's love and bring hope to those who suffer. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God," Matthew 5:9. It is our duty to work toward peace, to speak against oppression, to stand with the marginalized. As we reflect on Gaza's plight, let us not forget the steadfast faith of the Palestinian Christians, especially those in Gaza who continue to worship in damaged churches, holding on to their faith under siege and genocide. These communities, rooted in the land of our Savior, embody the enduring spirit of Christ's love and sacrifice. Their faith and resilience remind us of our shared Christian heritage and the responsibility we bear to stand with them in solidarity and prayer. Close quote. Amen. Think about the Christians going to their bombed out, decimated, destroyed churches and worshiping on the Lord's Day, risking their lives just to get into the streets. Their churches have been bombed. Their homes, the tents they lived in, I wonder how many evangelical pastors in America bothered to read Nasser's letter to their congregations. How many do you think? I hear Christians everywhere saying, things are going to improve with Donald Trump in the White House. See, there's already a ceasefire. I say, bravo to his executive orders freeing the January 6th protesters. I say bravo to his EO releasing the documents from the assassination of JFK, RFK, and MLK. He also needs to unseal the documents from the assassinations of Malcolm X, 9/11, and the attack on the USS Liberty. But regarding Palestine, first, there is no ceasefire. Israel has merely shifted the battlefield from Gaza to the West Bank. Second, Trump has filled his cabinet and top executive leadership positions with uber Zionists, many of them Christian Zionists. I'm talking about Mike Huckabee, Elise Stefanik, Marco Rubio, Kristi Noem, Mike Waltz, Pete Hegseth, Pam Bondi, Sebastian Gorka, Steve Witkoff, on and on and on. There's not a one of them, including Tulsi Gabbard, that is not a uber Zionist. In fact, 60% of its appointees, according to Judge Napolitano, 60% of his appointees are Jewish, and 100% are Zionist. Listen to what Trump told a reporter in the Oval Office on the day he was inaugurated last Monday. By the way, Donald Trump is the first president in the history of the United States of America to not put his hand on the Bible when he took his oath of office. I have the video on my page, ChuckBaldwinLive.com. If you don't believe me, go to the page and click the link, and you'll see the video for yourself. He refused to put his hand on the Bible when he took the oath. So how can we trust his oath at all? First president in history. Compare that to George Washington, our first president, who, after putting his hand on the Bible and taking the oath, said, "So help me God," which is not in the Constitution. And every president since has used that, "so help me God," thankfully. But that was not in the Constitution. That was put in by George Washington, and each president following has followed suit, who said, "so help me God." Then he took the Bible in his hands, raised the Bible to his lips, and kissed it. Such respect and honor for the Word of God and the oath upon the Word of God, which he just had taken, to a man who refused to even touch the Bible when he took his oath. By the way, just in the last couple days, Donald Trump has authorized the delivery of 2,000-pound bombs to Israel that will be arriving in Tel Aviv later this week. 2,000-pound bombs. And he wants peace. Listen to what Trump told a reporter in the Oval Office that Monday afternoon he was inaugurated. Reporter, "How confident are you, Mr. President, that you can keep the ceasefire in Gaza and conclude the three phases of the deal?" Trump, I don't mean to spoil your dinner, but I'm probably going to do that. Trump, I'm not confident. That's not our war. It's their war. What? Every bomb, every missile, every jet, every tank, every weapon of war being used against these defenseless people in Gaza are stamped made in the USA. This is America's war. Either he's a blooming idiot, which is possible, or he's lying through his teeth. It's not our war. That war could not have lasted 48 hours without America's financial and military support, as well as intelligence, reconnaissance, and communications, and everything else that we support the Israeli state with. It would not happen in a day without our support. Same thing in Ukraine. It's not our war, it's their war. But I'm not confident. But I think, still quoting Trump, I think they're very weakened on the other side. On the other side. Wait a minute. If it's not our war, we don't have a side.
Right.
Hello? If it's not our war, we don't have a side.
Right.
It's not our war. But they're really weakened on the other side. The man doesn't even realize how foolish he sounds when he talks. He thinks he sounds brilliant. He sounds like an idiot.
Right.
It's not our war. Oh, the other side is they're weakened. He admits that it's our war. He goes on, Gaza, boy, I looked at a picture of Gaza. Oh, well, bless your heart, President Trump. You looked at a picture of Gaza. Wow. I looked at a picture of Gaza. Gaza is like a massive demolition site. No kidding. Gee, I wonder how that happened. That place is, dot, 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 it's really got to be, I'm quoting, it's got to be rebuilt in a different way. Reporter, do you plan to help rebuild in Gaza? Trump, I might. You know, Gaza is interesting. It's a phenomenal location on the sea. The best weather. You know, everything's good. It's like some beautiful things could be done with it. It's very interesting. But some fantastic things could be done with Gaza. Reporter, how do you see the future in governance for Gaza? Trump, well, it depends. I can't imagine you could have, well, you certainly can't have the people that were there. Most of them are dead. We're going to rebuild Gaza in a different way. And we can't do it with the people that are there, the Gazan population. Most of them are dead. Well, what has he got in mind, do you think? So in the first place, if most of them are dead, again, no, I'm going to hold that thought. If most of them are dead, Mr. Trump, then that means that it's not 46 or 47,000 that are dead. That means there's over 1.5 million that are dead. Because there's about 3 million, maybe 3.5 million in Gaza when the thing began. So if half of them are dead, Mr. President, that means you're saying that 1.5 million at least have died. Do you really know what you're talking about? Well, maybe he does on that one. There's no question the number is in the hundreds of thousands, not tens of thousands. That's been proven over and over by the medical community that sees the dead and sees the hospitals and sees the wounded, the doctors and the medical personnel that are actually in Gaza. They report the actual number being more like 200,000 plus that are dead. So we're going to rebuild it in a different way. We can't do it with the people that are there. Most of them are dead. Now listen to what Trump said today, Sunday, January 26. He said this today in the Times of Israel. U.S. President Donald Trump says that Jordan and Egypt should take more Palestinians from Gaza, where Israel's war against Hamas has caused a humanitarian crisis. Quote, I said to him, I'd love you to take on more because I'm looking at the whole Gaza Strip right now and it's a mess. It's a real mess. Trump, I'm talking Trump. I like him to take people, Trump says about his call with Jordan's King Abdullah. I'd like Egypt to take people, Trump tells the reporters, adding he would speak to Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi on Sunday. Quote, you're talking about probably 1.5 million people. Well, again, that's if it's 1.5 million refugees, if you're going to wipe out all the Palestinians, ethnically cleanse Gaza, if you haven't killed them, you're going to relocate them. He's coming up with 1.5 million. That means he's still sticking with that 1.5 million people have died thing. You're talking about probably 1.5 million people, still quoting Trump now, and we just clean out that whole thing and say, you know, it's over. Close quote. The Zionists put Biden in office to do the dirty work of helping Israel commit genocide against the Gazan people and completely destroy the infrastructure, making Gaza unlivable. Yeah. Now the Zionists put Trump in office to do the work of moving the remaining Palestinians to other U.S.-bought countries, Jordan and Egypt, to allow the U.S. and Israel to develop the beachfront property of Gaza on the Mediterranean Sea and seize the oil, natural gas, and minerals that exist there. It's all about the rich getting richer. Let's bomb Gaza off the map, kill as many as we can. The ones that we haven't killed, we're going to relocate them, get rid of them, and then we're going to open up the beaches of the Mediterranean and Gaza. We're going to build resorts and golf clubs and expensive homes. And this Middle East envoy that Trump sent to work out this deal is a fellow real estate land developer, just like Trump. Duh, what a coincidence. Uber Zionist, golf buddy of the president. And he's the one that's made the deal. This is not about the defense of Israel. This is about the rich people in Israel and in the United States making billions and billions and billions of dollars off of the death and the destruction of the Gazan people. That's what this is about. United States Marine Corps General Smedley Butler was right. War is a racket. And where is the body of Christ in America? Silent and supportive of this graft. I go back to my text, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. My dear beloved, none of the wars in the Middle East, Northern Africa, that whole region, could have happened. None of the mass murders of civilian populations, including tens and hundreds of thousands of New Covenant Christians. I'm talking about Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, Lebanon, Syria, Gaza, the West Bank, etc. All could not have happened. None of it could have happened without mass support from evangelicals in the United States. The blood of innocence and the blood of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is dripping from the pulpits and from the hands and the mouths of preachers and Christians in our evangelical churches all across America. It could not have happened. None of it. Bush's war on terror, the war on Syria, the war on Afghanistan, the war in Iraq, none of it could have happened. Homeland Security, Patriot Act, spying on the American people, none of it could have happened without support from the evangelicals of this country. The truth is, America's evangelicals don't care one bit how much the members of the body of Christ in those countries suffer. They don't care. So where's all the tears from the missionary slides and the missionary presentations? Where's all the tears? Where's all the compassion? Where's all the hunger for righteousness? For the people that we talk about, the people of the world that need the new covenant. Well, the people of the world have the new covenant, and there are many new covenant people in those countries. We don't care about them. They're the ones that are going to read. The people that live, the Christians that live in the countries, are the ones who are going to reach more of their fellow countrymen with the gospel than we ever will in the United States. They're the ones. And they're the ones that are being slaughtered by our own government and by the Israeli government. And the Christians in this country support it. And if you try, like the letter that Sarah read earlier, somebody tries to broach the topic, and even in a shy way, the reaction that is elicited from these evangelical Christians is pure, unadulterated anger against what you're saying. I mean, I get it every day. I mean, some of you, I don't know how often you get it. If you talk much about it anywhere, you're going to get it, I'm telling you. You bring it up to almost anybody that calls himself a Christian, calls himself a Republican, calls himself a conservative. And they will bite your head off if you just mildly broach the topic. Why? Why the anger? Why the hatred? Why the animus? So play your slides, cry your tears for the missionary, and then turn around and wipe your hands and shout, "Go get them," to the murderous, genocidal, demon-possessed maniac Netanyahu as he murders the body of Christ in the Middle East. Somehow or another, it makes all the tears you're shedding for the missionary almost moot. What are those tears all about? Just to make yourself feel better? They don't care. Why? Because Israel is the nation that's causing the suffering. I'm convinced, this might sound extreme, so be it. I'm convinced that if Israel attacked the United States, if Israel attacked the United States, America's evangelicals would support it. They would support Israel in a war against the United States. I guarantee you, they would. How do I know that? Because they already have. When Israel attacked the USS Liberty, it attacked the United States of America. Again, I say, this is the legacy of Cyrus Scofield. This is the legacy of dispensational futurism. This is the legacy of Christian Zionism. Can you see, can you begin to see the importance of a true understanding of Christ's new covenant?
Yes,
where there is neither Jew nor Greek, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's stand for prayer.